Well, good morning again. My name's Neil, and you've joined us this morning at London Road Baptist Church here in Suffolk, based in Lowestoft, and it's great for you to be with us. Just a real welcome to the regular congregation, friends and family who make up London Road Baptist Church. I miss you terribly. I presume you miss me, but I've got the privilege this morning. There is just six of us socially distancing, myself, Mark doing the sound, Janet doing the visuals, Fox going to do the production, Stuart on the camera, my wife Linda acting as security because Roy can't be with us this morning, so we're not disturbed when we film. But I hope you're not disturbed by Jesus this morning, that you have an encounter with him this morning. And to help that, we're going to do communion this morning. And these are like little vending machine coronavirus protection communion things. Whatever you're going to use for communion, it doesn't matter. Get yourself a little bit of Ribena if you want a little bit of claret. You can do whatever you want, a little bit of green cracker, a little bit of bread. I'll be talking all about communion this morning. I'm trying to theme this morning around communion so you can have an encounter with Jesus this morning and understand a little bit more of what communion means, particularly in our tradition here in a Baptist church. So when we have a song or when we have a break, if you've not got your communion things, why not partake in communion and share with us as we do this together? And if you've just clicked online and you found us just by clicking around on Google, if you go to our church website, you'll have to Google the church website and then re-click onto us, you may get a more full broadcast with all the songs, etc. So it's great for you to join us. Welcome to London Road Baptist Church. Let me just read to you now from Psalm 95, 1-6. And Janet's going to put this on the screen. And I'm going to just read it off the screen now. And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 95. Come, let us, that's you at home as well, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and he has formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Well, to help us do that, I'm going to use a prayerful song, a more meditative song, to help us sort of in all the craziness of this present time. You know, our world can be so easily dominated by the circumstances we find ourselves in, rather than dominated by the mighty God who made the heaven and the earth. And if we're going to raise above despair and a bit of depression and just feeling really down, he needs to be our vision and not the circumstances. And some of the early hymn writers understood this. So we're going to now listen to one presentation of that wonderful hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And I want to encourage you to meditate on these words, and instead of just hearing the words, actually say, Lord, be my vision, and make this song personal. And together, we use it as a book.
To me, say.
having just sat and listened to making the Lord our vision. Let's just duplicate that and repeat that now in prayer. So Lord, in this COVID-19 time of unknown circumstance, unknown future, and all the worries it causes us, Lord, help us to make you our vision. Help us to make you our best thought of the day and the night. Help us just to know you when walking and sleeping. And forgive us, Lord, when we really put you out of perspective and see circumstances bigger than you. So, Lord, we want to say sorry for the times when we made you small, when you are the great and fantastic, loving, creating Father God. And Lord, for those of us who are just feeling low, grant us, as the hymn says, your joys. Until this season of COVID-19 is over, but also, Lord, thinking beyond that. Because even when COVID is over, may you be the dominant thought and vision in our lives. So still be our vision, O ruler of all. Amen. Well, I mentioned to you earlier on that our service this morning is going to primarily be about communion. I want you to not only experience a fresh communion this morning, I want to explain what communion is to you, and I want us collectively to partake in that. And communion started with Jesus in the upper room on what we know as Maundy Thursday, before what we then call Good Friday. And he sat down with his disciples to share a common meal in the Jewish tradition called Passover, to celebrate when the Jews were liberated and set free from Egypt. I'll explain something about what Passover means in my sermon. But this video will help contextualize how communion all began and Jesus' instruction to us to duplicate that in the life of the church.
This is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Well, that's how Jesus administered that first communion. Here's how the Apostle Paul, later on in the New Testament, describes how communion should be after he had some kind of encounter with Jesus. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. And this is part of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece, not far from Athens. And Paul wrote to them to say, look, this is what communion should be like in your church. And so Paul says these words, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And then he wasn't there, but he describes that last supper that we just saw on the video. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, one of those whenevers is today. Whenever we drink it, as a church, as a group, as individuals, we proclaim Jesus' death until Jesus comes again. And this is done in all churches and all traditions. And if you were to attend all the services in all the churches, if they were open as normal, here in Lowestoft or in the town where you live, you would witness at some time in that church calendar, in that church week or that church month, a celebration service about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you'd actually be surprised at the variety of practices, beliefs and names associated with this same service. It has many names and it's celebrated and practiced in many ways. You may attend one church where people gather sort of in an informal meeting but hardly speak to one another, and you would say that they just practice what we would say earnest exaltation or self-examination before they ate of the bread and drunk of the cup, and it would be a very somber, private occasion. You could equally go to another fellowship where plastic vending machine cups are used, and you would sort of help yourself to some bread and you would tear it off a communal loaf, and depending on your previous experience you might find it all very casual and actually flippant. In another place you might find a man who runs a church a bit like me, but he'd have all ceremonial robes on and there'd be bells and smells and smoke. And they do the whole thing in a language you don't really understand. Now, you might be struggling with my Yorkshire language, but I'm not speaking to you in Latin. And you hopefully can understand what I say. In some churches, they would use a single loaf and a single cup. And we tend to do that in our Baptist churches and use small pieces of bread and have individual cups. And the people may come forward to an altar where they receive the bread and the cup, or they may have it brought to their own seats. We call that club class. If you come to a Baptist church, we tend to serve you. It's like going up market from EasyJet to club class on an aeroplane. You may attend another church, like I said, where you'd have a witness. You'd witness a priest with attendants all sort of in dresses around him, and there'd be all bells and smells, and there'd be the ringing of bells. And the priest alone would drink from this golden chalice and hold it up and bring it out of a little sort of golden wardrobe, little cupboard. He alone would drink the wine. Nobody else would get the wine. He alone would drink it, and he'd hand to you as you came forward like a little wafer that wouldn't really be like bread, but it would sort of like stick on the top of your palate. I just want to say that when I studied at Spurgeon's College, and one of my jobs that I had to do, I had to write quite an extended essay on how communion is practiced in the Christian tradition. And I went right from sort of Kensington Temple to one service, which was at that time, 30 years ago, which was a very Pentecostal, outward, large black church in London, with all singing and all dancing and all bells and all whistles communion, to this ultra sort of Latin-based Catholic church. And I can remember being in this service and not knowing what was happening and listening to language I never understood. And I had no idea that you didn't drink of the wine. And I said to this friend, this is not in my notes, but he called me Warwick Lydiate. I said, what do we do? I felt fairly vulnerable because this priest in all his clothing was coming near us, and we was invited to go to his altar rail to kneel down. He said, oh, I've done this before, don't worry. He said, just do what I do. So four of us got up, and as we got there, he put his tongue out. And so you actually stick your tongue out, and this priest laid this wafer on my friend's tongue. And as he breathed out through his nose, he blew the wafer on his own tongue. And the wafer fell on the floor. But I didn't see this, nor did Reverend Dave Bishop, who's also a Baptist minister. I have to be careful, I shouldn't really mention names. And there was another minister behind us. And as this blew off, Warwick got down on his knees to pick it up. And I thought, and the other two of my colleagues thought, that what you do after you receive the wafer, you drop on your knees before the priest. And as he dropped down to pick the wafer up, the priest laid his hand upon him and blessed him. And so when I received the bread, I dropped to my knees and I got a blessing. And so did Dave Bishop. And we laugh about it today, but we were trying to do things respectfully. But I had no idea what was happening in this service, what was being said, or what I should do. And it was a helpful experience. And I want you to understand this morning what communion is about. And the priest would utter words of consecration, and he would say this, he would say, this is my body, and he used Latin, cos corpus meum. I can't even say it, but they're the words that some traditions would use. And these people in this Catholic tradition, please don't think I'm belittling anything, I'm just telling you how it is, they actually believe that the wine and the bread become the actual body and blood. It's a thing called transubstantiation, that it somehow magically transformed into Jesus' blood. And look down, you'll find other practices. You'd also find many names, which all mean the same thing, about what this is to have communion on the Lord's table or whatever you call it. Some from the Greek tradition would refer to it as a mystery, from the Greek word mysteron. Now, I thought the mystery had something to do with Captain Scarlet and the Mysteries, but this is Mysterum, and that simply is the Latin word for mass. So when some traditions say we're sharing mass, they're saying we're sharing a mystery. And in one sense, it has to be mysterious, so it sort of becomes magical. The word hocus pocus was the word that the Puritans used. We use it for magic now, hocus pocus. And they used to call that kind of communion, Oliver Cromwell would say, that understanding of communion is hocus pocus. Some would understand the word mass from the word missae, which means dismiss, that, you know, the priest would sort of dismiss you at the end. Some would understand the word mass from the sense in which I understand mass, which is a Latin word again for celebration, like Christmas. You may also hear it referred to as a sacrament. Have you ever thought about that? Which comes from the Greek word again, sacramentum, and that's a Latin word meaning pledge of allegiance, which itself is a translation from the Greek word mysterion. So all these words, they might be Greek based, they may be Hebrew based, they might be Latin based, but they're all the same words for the same thing in different languages. Now, congregations like us, we're a Baptist church, and we was influenced by the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, we call it the Lord's Table, or the Lord's Supper. And this is also a reaction to sort of, please don't think I'm being disrespectful to say Catholics and Anglicans, who use an altar. Now the problem with using an altar is only a priest can approach the altar. But if you make it the Lord's Table, anybody can approach Jesus. And we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we're all equal. And that's why when we run a normal church, as long as we know you're doing your best to be a follower of Jesus, we invite you to help us serve communion. And that's why we do it. Because it's not our table, it's the Lord's Table. And that's where confirmation comes from. You don't need to confirm to me as a priest you can partake in this. You can confirm yourself and say, you know, I'm doing my best to follow Jesus. And then I say, come and share the bread and the wine. And some refer to it as a Eucharist. Have you heard that word? And the Greek word Eucharista simply means thanksgiving. So when someone uses a posh word like Eucharist, what they're saying is, no, this is just a thanksgiving meal. Others refer to it as communion. Now we use the word communion, but the word communion is the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship or communion. It's something we do together. So we say that the churches have gathered communion. It's a gathered community, rather. We take the Greek word, which is koinonia, and then we turn it into communion. And that's all we're saying. So language is very complex. And suppose as a Baptist church, we're in that bracket, or I'm in that bracket. This isn't a magical pageantry meal, it's something that we do together. And it's a bit of a mystery, but we want to understand what it is, because it's us understanding Jesus' death. We use that word koinonia also for the word gathering, and that word koinonia also translates church. And so as you can see, practices and beliefs vary. The words become very complicated, and some attach almost a magical significance to what we call the Lord's Table. And there are those who believe that it is in itself a grace-imparting meal, irrespective of faith or understanding. So on one extreme, you've got these who say, actually, irrespective of belief in Jesus, irrespective of cooperation with Jesus, if the priest blesses that bread and wine and it's forced into your body, it will have magical effect. And we say no. We say no, you need to understand something about it. And that's why something in a Baptist church, we baptize people as adults. So we baptize people as adults, or as believers, sorry, adults, the wrong word. We baptize people with understanding, because it's something you have to cooperate with God. And so we would say that if you baptize a baby, it doesn't make a baby a Christian for life. What has happened in your life in the past, when you didn't cooperate with God, done to you, you don't really benefit from. And you won't benefit from communion if you just see it as a magical potion. But if you understand who Jesus is and then is baptized, then he's got meaning. And if you understand that the bread and the wine represents Jesus' body and blood, then it has meaning for you. And some teach that partaking in this meal is, as I've said, is literally receiving Christ's body. To them it's essential. On the other hand, there are others who describe it with no significance at all. And some churches, like the Salvation Army, don't participate in communion at all. So that's where we are. To some it's a memorial meal and it's not significant as it should be. Others understand it nearly magically, rather than an ordinance of the church. And all an ordinance of the church is something that Jesus instructs us to do regularly. And I want to say, if we really understand what communion is about this morning, it can bring us into the presence of God. It can help us deal with our sin, our mistakes. It can restore fellowship with God and one another. It can give testimony of the significance of Jesus' sacrificial death. It can point to his return. And as we celebrate the Lord's table today, although we're socially distanced in our homes, let's examine its meaning and understanding of each of the two essential elements, the bread and the wine. And we're going to do that in a moment after I introduce another song. It's called Jesus Christ Once Again. And this song invites us in melody to remember, to reflect, and to think once again what communion is all about.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. You are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Yes, I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. For the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross,
your cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
So, in thinking about this thing called communion, first of all, we've got to think about Christ's body broken. In this meal, we partake first in the bread. I'm not quite sure why we use the bread and then the wine rather than the wine and the bread. It may be because that's the way Jesus did it, and we sort of replicate it exactly as he did it. A bit like when Jesus says on the Lord's Prayer, pray in this manner, we actually end up using the very, very words. I remember a friend of mine who I introduced into ministry, and he was training at Spurgeon's College, and the first time he did communion, he was at Longford Baptist Church. He felt quite distraught because he did the wine first and then the bread. And it was interesting, he caused us to have that discussion. Does it really matter? Are we so superstitious that Jesus doesn't accept us as we are, water on? Sorry, this is not a magical ceremony that has to be done like some pagan festival. Absolutely perfectly, it's something we may stumble with, it's something we may have problems with. So it's okay to have bread and wine at all. And so in this meal, we normally first have the bread. And the bread is symbolic of Christ's broken body for you. And when we eat the bread, we see a dual truth. There's two truths I want to talk about this morning. The bread speaks to us both of Christ's suffering and his sufficiency. Suffering and sufficiency. And Jesus is both the Saviour who suffered for us, and he also is the one who is sufficient to meet every one of our needs. And when you take this bread, when you behold this bread, you understand and you behold Christ's suffering. And this is, of course, the central message of the communion meal. Because this thing called communion or the Lord's table speaks of the death of Christ. And the death of Christ, we need to remember, was a painful death. It was a death that was full of suffering, which paid for our sins. And we need to understand that suffering, because this suffering reveals the gravity of our sin. Just how serious God considers this thing called sin. That God loves you, but he considers your mistakes grievous. If Jesus had to die for God to forgive your sin, understand that puts how mighty Jesus is, but it also says how mighty your mistakes are. And so never think that you can't be forgiven by Jesus. God gives his very best because you have done your very worst. And the fact that Jesus had to die for our sins indicates that God hates this thing called sin. And that's why the prophet Habakkuk puts it like this in 1:13. He says this about God. He says, your eyes are so pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. So this God we worship in the Christian faith is a holy God, and he's too pure to condone sin. He hates it because it destroys his work. It destroys his work in you. That's why you hate sin in yourself, I hope, because it destroys your true potential. It makes you less than your worth, and it compromises God's perfect plan for your life. But more than that, sin is a moral blight which nothing less than the suffering of Christ can cure. There's no other way, and Christianity is quite exclusive in that. It says that the only way you can solve this problem out is through Jesus. And so the sacrifice of Jesus speaks loudly of the gravity of sin, but the suffering of Christ also reveals the love of God. And we looked at that last week in Valentine's Day, and we had that verse, Valentine's Day, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, that's you as well this morning, listening to this, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it was because of the love of God that Jesus suffered and died on the cross. That's why he came, that's why he died, and that's why hymn writers like Charles Wesley expressed it in those famous hymns like this: amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And as Christians, we believe in a Trinitarian understanding, Father, God, and Holy Spirit, and God himself died for your sins because you sinned against God. But in our final hymn this morning, we're going to listen to a song by Graham Prendergast that doesn't only talk about amazing grace, but it talks about amazing love. What a sacrifice. And so if you don't think you're valuable this morning, you've been paid for most expensively by God in the death of Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was the greatest expression of God's love that could ever be given. I just want to tell you this morning, God loves you and he wants the best for you. But finally, his suffering reveals the provision of God. It reveals that Christ's death is sufficient for our every need. And that's why Paul, who wrote to the Corinthian church about how we should do communion, wrote to the church in Rome with these words: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not along with him graciously give all things to us? The God who gave Jesus will not hold anything that we need." And when Jesus allowed his body to be broken, he was doing it for our sake. And that's why in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, looking forward, says about the death of Jesus, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." And because Christ's body was broken for us, we can now experience the provision of God. Our needs can be met through the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, as you partake in this bread at home, understand that that bread symbolizes both the suffering and sufficiency of Jesus for you. And I want to say to you this morning, do you need his sufficiency? Do you need more than you can provide yourself? If you're confident you can sort your life out without him, then don't partake. But if you think you need Jesus' help, then forget confirmation. Forget all of those things. You're welcome. Because Jesus is what you need. And this table, what we have in this church, is a sinner's table. It's not a saint's table. It's for people who are messed up. You know, Jesus called himself the bread of life. He is the living bread which meets the deepest needs of our spiritual hunger. And so when you share in this bread, it only symbolizes him, but it symbolizes you can feed on him. You can feast on his sufficiency. So as I said, don't partake today if you do not need his sufficiency. But if you do, then in sweet surrender to him, in your home, in your car, wherever you are, if you're in the car, put into a lay down. Partake of this bread and by faith receive the living bread of Jesus. Before we do that, before we talk about the wine, we're just going to listen to this wonderful song by Chris Tomlin, "The Table."
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at his table. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord, and I won't hunger anymore at his table. Come all you weary, come and find, his yoke is easy,
sins has to be made. And I was saying to Stuart before the service that the notion of sacrifice is ingrained in all cultures, all religions, and mankind in general. If you look at every kind of religion, then they rather have a notion of self-harm, where they try and pay for their own faults, or you harm others, or you harm other individuals. Sacrifice is a notion that is fixed in the human psyche. However, in Christianity, with its origins in the Old Testament, initially it was the sacrifice of an animal, and that's what he's talking about in Leviticus. But this was not sufficient, and what was needed was not the sacrifice of an animal once a year, but the sacrifice of the, not a lamb, but the Lamb of God, once and for all. Not once a year, once and for all. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And it was a celebration of the feast of the Passover when Jesus instituted the Lord's table, all linked in that first video, I hope you can remember, you did earlier in our service. And the Passover feast commemorated the time when God spared Israel from the angel of death during their captivity in Egypt. You remember he had the plagues, and the last plague was the taking of the firstborn son of everybody in Egypt as a final warning to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. But those who sacrificed the lamb and put the blood above the door, be they Egyptians or be they Jews, were forgiven that judgment, and the angel of death passed over. That's where that word Passover comes from. It's not a fancy religious word, it means the angel of death passed over. And when the angel of death saw the blood, passed over. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ becomes our Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And Christ's blood is poured out, speaks of the forgiveness of sins. Because of his shed blood, we can now be freely and fully forgiven by God. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers. Now, I just want to stop there. What he's saying is you can't buy this forgiveness. You can't buy God's forgiveness. You can't contribute to your forgiveness. You can't have a deal with God saying, you know, if I give the rest of my life to you, Lord, will you forgive me? Or if I live a life of solitude and isolation and give up everything I own, will you forgive me? No, God is going to forgive you because he says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So nothing you can do can lead to your own forgiveness. Christ can forgive you, and then you can try and limit the harm you do in the future. That's just responsible Christian living. But anything you do in the present cannot pay for your sins of the past. But once you've met with Jesus, you realize that you don't want to continue to hurt people and hurt yourself, and you do yourself, not you do your best not to repeat it. Also, by saying that Jesus was without fault or sinless, Peter's saying he isn't dying for his own sins, and now he can become a substitute for your sins. He's sort of our credit note. Jesus is sinless, so he gets a credit note from God, and he gives that credit note to us. And that's why John the Baptist said these things. This is Jesus' cousin on the first time he met him. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming forward to him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't obviously the first time that John had met him, because John was his cousin, but it was the first time that John had met him since Jesus began his revealed mission at about 30 to become the Saviour of the world. And also Jesus' speaks of this new covenant of grace. The old covenant was not sufficient for our salvation. To be saved under the old covenant, you had to keep the law perfectly. You couldn't err in any one point. And our righteousness had to be absolutely flawless. So what the Jews would do, they would sort of mark up all their sins each year and then sort of sacrifice an animal at Passover and say, that paid for all our sins. And when they repeat that the year after, they kill another animal and another animal. And that was the problem. They couldn't keep the law, and you can't keep the law. I don't want to be pessimistic, but you're going to make some mistakes this week. And you made some last week. Now, under this new covenant of grace, our salvation, our forgiveness, does not depend upon us keeping the law or our works. Our salvation, our saving, depends on another's work. It depends on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why when Jesus died, one of the last words he said, it was finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He says, what I came to do to forgive you is finished. It needs no more additions or clarification. It's finished. And so he did what we could not do. He died so that we do not have to die. He said the penalty for your mistakes is paid for by his blood poured out on what we call that Calvary cross. Calvary is just a place, it's like seeing that cross in Israel. Now we can enter into a new covenant, a new agreement. The word covenant is agreement. We can enter into a new agreement with God, based not on us doing our best not to make mistakes, but based on the forgiveness that Jesus offers because of his sacrifice. And in this new covenant, we can now live for Christ by letting Christ live in us. I'm going to say that again. You can now live for Christ by letting Christ live in you. It's what some call the exchanged life. And when we receive Jesus, he gives us his life in exchange for ours. We now live on the basis of his life by the Holy Spirit living through us. This is what salvation, this is what being a Christian is all about. It's about the Holy Spirit living in you through the death of Jesus. And we're saved through Jesus' blood being poured out, which we celebrate at communion and remind ourselves of. We are forgiven by Jesus' blood being poured out, which we celebrate and remember at communion. And we remind ourselves that we are kept through Jesus' blood. That's why we share these things at communion. So when you partake in this little cup today, understand that Christ's blood was poured out and has purchased your salvation. And if you do not need that gift of salvation, then do not partake. Unless you are willing to trust Jesus alone for your forgiveness, don't partake. But if you are, then receive this cup with gladness. You're welcome. And when you receive the cup by faith, drink deeply into his Holy Spirit as well. By an act of surrender, commit yourself fully to Jesus. Confess your sins to him, but leave them at the cross. Don't think you have to remember them all tomorrow. Leave them be. Then receive his forgiveness. And so what we call in our tradition the Lord's table is so rich in meaning. It pictures for us the sacrificial death of Jesus, and we're told to do all of this in remembrance of him. So as we partake, we also proclaim Jesus' death until he comes again. And so the Lord's table is not only a time to look back and understand that we can be forgiven. It's not only a time to think about the future, to accept that we're forgiven. It's about looking forward and understand that one day that Jesus will come again to take us home. Until he comes, let's commit ourselves to live for him by first accepting his forgiveness once and for all. And we're going to do that now after we've seen this next little video clip I'm going to share in the bread and wine, which I hope you have now got in front of you, or you will get as this next song. And in remembrance of him, we're going to do the same with the wine. You take your juice or your wine or whatever. And I encourage you now to take this wine. But before you do, simply say to yourself, Jesus' blood shed. And in prayerful response now, just take in the rich words of this song you are now going to listen to.
Pure as the whitest snow.
I hope you was able to meditate on those lovely words of Graham Kendrick's song. You know, before we draw to a close, it's traditional within our Baptist churches to remember now those who are known to us within the church who are really struggling. And this community time gives us an opportunity to remember Jesus, to do that together, to remember one another. And now I'm just going to pray for one or two that's just really struggling in the life of our church. And if you want prayer and you're regularly with us, then please contact Bill and I, who are available at home. If you want to know anything more about this Christian faith and have raised in you any inquiry about what communion means, then feel free to contact me via our church website. But I'm just going to lead us in some prayers now. And then after that, we're just going to close with that wonderful song that I mentioned earlier in my sermon, Amazing Love, or What a Sacrifice by Graham Kendrick. But as we pray, we're just going to be quiet now. First of all, in your quietness, maybe God's just prompting you to pray for somebody that you know. I just want to give a little bit of space for you to be able to mention in prayer, family and friends. Maybe work colleagues, maybe neighbours. And in prayer we want to echo the words of the disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. We just pray for the new prayer initiatives within the church. We pray for Maddie and I, who's going to lead our next prayer meeting. We echo many of the prayers mentioned in our weekly notice sheet. This week particularly put together by Fern, who's asked that we pray for, particularly for families, for all children and families in the lockdown, for children and families suffering with anxiety, for families who actually have COVID, for families with financial worries. And we particularly echo our prayers requests to pray for teachers and school staff and all the complexity of caring for our children's education. We just lift our children's education to you. And this week we just do remember Ray Gordon, who's had an absolute long week with broken ribs following a fall, and we just pray for the enormity of Ray's discomfort now. We want to just lift up to you again, Jan and Becky, and we pray that you're able to return home. Thank you, Lord, that she's now moved to Beckles, but help her to get fully home. We remember Sally, following the death of a very special one, Alice. Thank you for answering prayers for David and Christine's will. And we just continue, Lord, for continued healing for Christine. We pray for Gordon and Tracy Scott, Lord, awaiting X-ray results. And we particularly just pray for healing and blessing on Tracy. We'd echo that prayer for Heather Wright and waiting X-ray results, and we just pray for good mobility and a pain-free time for Heather. And we do remember Fliss and Val and Clive and Marilyn and David and Madeline and Rick. And we remember with us now. And also Lord, thank you that we can pray for ourselves. And we come to you now with our own worries for ourselves. And as we can pray, Lord, that you will bless us. We pray that you will bless ourselves. Thank you, Lord, it's okay to pray for a blessing on ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so I leave you now with our final hymn. Our final song that sums up all what remembering Jesus is about. Amazing love, or sacrifice.
Wash your guilt away.